The reading today is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verses 7 to 19. It can be found on page 1203 in your church Bibles. That's Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 19, page 1203. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion, during the times of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just as been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Esther. Do hold that open at page 1203. And it says on the sheet that we get a sermon Q&A. We just sometimes do that, chance for questions from the floor about different issues. We're not going to do that from the floor today, I've decided. Rob, you'll have to save your questions. You are allowed to ask me questions afterwards over coffee, though. But we'll have a moment at the end for reflection and for thinking about it. And before we actually start looking at this, a quick, almost an aside, as a way of a cheat intro, really. I get asked the question quite a lot, you know, how can I hear God speak? It's a question that comes up quite regularly. And I think, just as an aside, the first six words of verse 7, the reading that Esther just gave us, gives us the beginnings of an answer. You see there, verse 7, so, as the Holy Spirit says. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. We believe in a Trinitarian God with the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is fully God, along with the Father and the Son. They're perfectly united. And the Holy Spirit says. Our Trinitarian God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. The writer of Hebrews, probably Apollos, uses the present tense to describe this quote from the Holy Spirit. And that quote is from Psalm 95. And Psalm 95 was written centuries before, probably around about the year 1000 BC, possibly by King David. And here is Apollos, the writer of Hebrews, using the present tense to describe an ancient document and saying it was from God to them in that day. God was speaking to the first century Christians directly. He spoke to them. And if you're struggling to keep going as a Christian, as these guys in the first century were, what a comfort to know that God was speaking to them. And that's the way we hear, that's the principal way we hear God speak to us today. This, what we had read, is the word of God. I think we could start any one of our Bible readings any week at church with these words. Before they read, whoever comes up to read could just say page 1203. So, as the Holy Spirit says. And then they start reading whatever passage it happens to be. The Bible is God's key way of speaking to us. So when we read the Bible, when we hear it, we need to sit up and take notice. Why? Because this is God speaking to us. That song that we just sang is a brilliant, I'd forgotten it was picked, but it's a brilliant intro. Speak, O Lord. Now that never means that we just sit back and passively let these words flow over us, kind of imbibe it. No, the Bible reminds us that we need to switch our brains on, wrestle with what God is saying, think about it, meditate on it, work hard at understanding what God is saying. But we're not left in the dark, trying to work out how to do that. He doesn't just speak these words, he helps us to understand them. This is God's word to us. So let's pray to him, let's ask him for his help as we listen to him. So after that cheat of an introduction, let me lead us in a prayer to ask God to speak through his word to us. Father, thank you that you are a speaking God, that you have words to say to us. Thank you that you have had them recorded so we can hear you. Help us to listen to you now. Amen. If you just look back to verse 6, the verse before Esther started the reading from, the writer said there, if we hold on to our courage and hope, and in verse 14 of the passage we're looking at today, verse 14, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end, if, that implies that it's conditional. We may not hold on to our courage or our conviction. The reward in those two verses, verse 6, the reward of being in God's house, and verse 14, being in Christ, is conditional on us keeping going. If, that's a worrying word, isn't it? But, I hear you cry, having just listened very carefully to the all-age spot about 10 minutes ago, we're celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. That reminds us it's all about salvation by Christ alone, through grace alone, by faith alone, revealed by Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. If I'm saved, I can't lose my salvation. Jesus does it all. I do nothing. So it can't be conditional. And you're right to point that out to me. Well done for listening to the all-age spot. But how do you know you're saved? How can you have confidence that you are part of God's family for eternity? Assurance that you belong. Well, as the Holy Spirit says, look at verse 7. And actually, while you're there, just look on at verse 15. And just skip on to the column next to it, chapter 4, verse 7. The Holy Spirit, I think, really wants us to get this, because he repeats it three times in a chapter and a half. The exact same words three times. How can you have assurance that you are saved? Well, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. God has spoken to you. Right now, where you're sitting. This isn't just a random out there thing. Right now, God has spoken to you. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Are your hearts soft or hard to God's word? Maybe you've been a Christian for many years, but you've lost some of the joy and enthusiasm for your faith. Yes, of course it's important, but other things are pushing in. Life is really pressurised. Maybe I can just keep my faith on the back burner for a little while. I'll pick it up again when the rest of life is sorted. That's a fatal mistake. That's a symptom, a key symptom of drifting away. That's being hard-hearted to God's word. If that describes you, if that's the kind of state of mind you're in, well, actually, thank you for coming today, because I recognise it probably took quite a lot of effort, because there are many other things pressing on your time. But please don't switch off. Please listen to God's loving warning to you here. He's trying to speak to you. Please open your ears, your mind, your heart to what God has to say to you. Now, for others here, maybe actually you're doing really well in your Christian life. You love Jesus, you love the church family. Jesus is so amazing that obviously you wouldn't look anywhere else, because that's just ridiculous. Why would you go anywhere else? You are soft-hearted and receptive to God and his word. If that describes you, then I probably don't need to encourage you to listen, because you will be anyway. But let me encourage you anyway. Please listen to what God is saying here and see how you can help those who are struggling. See what the responsibility you have to encourage other members of your family here in the Windsor Fellowship. And then for others here, perhaps you wouldn't actually describe yourself as a Christian at all. Maybe you've got lots of questions and you're trying to find out if Christianity has the answers that you need. Well, can I encourage you to listen to what God is saying through the Bible? The God of the Bible is a speaking God. He wants to talk to you. And he'd love to speak to you. Will you let him? To know you can hear God speak, that he isn't silent and absent, distant, out there God, he's a God who communicates and relates to us, is a massive encouragement. And in these verses, God warns us from history, and he gives us a lesson for today. And those are our 2 points, they're on your sheet. And firstly, the warning from history, verses 7 to 11, and then verses 16 to 19. The warning from history. Now, I love history. My first degree was a history degree. I think it's a brilliant topic, and anyone who doesn't do it is missing out. But I know that isn't the case for all of you, not all of you. Some of you like sciences and weird things like that. But to help you with your history, I've actually put a timeline on your sheets, because there are four key periods of history covered in those verses that Esther read just now. There's the original recipients of the letter there. I've put it down as AD 64, the Hebrews. That's an approximate, something about that time. So they're in there, the guys who first got it. Then there's the guys back in Psalm 95 day. So that's about 1000 BC, King David's time. And then there's the guys referred to in Psalm 95 who were in Moses' day. That's 1400 BC. So they're the ones right on the left of the timeline. And then there's us at the other end, in 2017. So we might be doing a little jumping around in history, but you've got a little timeline to help you where you are in the history of God's people. So originally, the Holy Spirit said to the guys in King David's day, that's the 1000 BC slot, he said to them, learn the lesson from your history. Look down there at verse 7. Their ancestors, the guys in 1000 BC, the guys, he's talking to them about the guys in Moses' day, 400 years before. And those guys in 1400 BC, they hardened their hearts during the rebellion. Their ancestors tried and tested God. Now you can read about that history in the book of Exodus. God, if you don't know the story there, rescued his people from slavery in Egypt using Moses. God defeated Pharaoh and all his armies. And God rescued his people. He brought them out of slavery. And the Israelite people, God's people, responded to God's rescue by grumbling, by rejecting God, by worshipping idols. They drifted away from God. Their disbelief led to their disobedience, and their disobedience led to their death in the desert. They didn't enter the promised land. They didn't enter God's rest, to use the language here. Look at verse 10. God speaking. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And then look on verse 16 for more of the history. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed? So we see they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. So those guys, 1400 BC, the far left in your timeline, Moses' day, they were saved from slavery, but they didn't enter the promised land. They died in the desert. They wandered around for 40 years. That generation, none of them entered the promised land apart from Joshua and Caleb. Now, it's not that they lost their salvation. They never got that far. They didn't persevere. They gave up. They drifted away from trusting God. They never entered God's rest. So the Holy Spirit warned God's people in 1000 BC, learn the lesson from history. Don't repeat the mistake of those guys 400 years before. Now, I think it's fair to say that learning the lesson from history isn't something that comes naturally to us. We like to think that we're more advanced and developed to repeat the mistakes of the past, which actually is ironic, because by doing that you are actually repeating the mistakes of the past, not learning the lesson from history. One of the repeated things you hear, if you ask any Prime Minister about what they thought of their weekly meeting with the Queen, you know the Prime Minister has to go and see the Queen once a week to give her an update and say, Your Majesty, this is what your government are doing, blah, blah, blah. The repeated thing they say is they so appreciate her wisdom and her experience. She's been Queen, I think it's for 12 Prime Ministers now, and when they're doing something, she can say, well, actually, that reminds me of Anthony Eden or whoever it is, and to other circumstances. They can learn from her wisdom and experience the lessons of the past. History is vitally important to help us to learn what we should do today. That's true. And God uses history here to teach his people. He told those guys in 1000 BC, in Psalm 95, to learn the lesson from 400 years before. And the Holy Spirit repeats the warning in 64 AD, this reading here in Hebrews, to learn from the mistake of 1500 years before. Because this letter, if you've been with us, you'll know this, was written to Hebrew Christians in Rome to exhort them to keep going, to delight in Jesus as supreme over all, to not drift away. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to us today through his word, the Bible. Learn the lesson from history. Do not harden your heart as they did in the rebellion, as the guys did back in 1400 BC, who didn't enter their rest, the promised land. Look at what happened to them. Don't let that happen to you. Now, we're not trying to get into Israel, which they were, the promised land. We're looking for our rest in heaven, God's eternal kingdom, the perfect Israel, the perfect kingdom. Do not harden your hearts. But the Bible never leaves us with a scary warning, kind of like, you know, a big stick. Don't do that. That's not how the Bible works. See, God lovingly gives us warnings. And sometimes they're pretty harsh. But when God speaks, he always helps us to know how to apply the lesson from history to today. And so the lesson for today, verses 12 to 15. The lesson for today, this Holy Spirit, as I said, spoke about history in verses 7 to 11. And then in verse 12, he applies it to the present day. The Holy Spirit is saying, because of that warning in Psalm 95 about the events in Moses' day, because of all of that, verse 12, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. This is a message to the whole church family. It's to brothers and sisters. It's not an instruction to individuals. We're part of a family. We're to take responsibility for each other. That's what the message was to them in 64 AD. And God has preserved this letter for us today so that the Holy Spirit can speak to us at whatever time, 4:50 on the 8th of October. 2017, sitting in this hall, God is speaking to us. Are we ready to listen to him? Make sure that no one is disobedient. That's someone who is sinful. To be disobedient is to disobey God. It's a call here for us to take responsibility for each other, to be concerned about each other enough to challenge them if they're displaying a sinful, unbelieving heart. It's a person who is unrepentant. Now, we're not talking here about the daily battle we have as sin as Christians. We've talked about that earlier when we prayed that prayer of confession to say sorry. That's our ongoing experience as Christians. We battle with sin. We're talking about someone here who's given up on the battle. And they've settled for a sinful, disobedient lifestyle. They are unrepentant. This warning is for someone who's let their disobedience lead to an unbelieving heart, and they've turned away from the living God. Now there's a link, and it's made clearly and repeatedly in Hebrews, it's going to come up again and again. There's a link between disobedience and unbelief. One automatically leads to the other. It doesn't matter which happens first, the other will always result. So if someone has a settled pattern of disobedience, of sin, this will automatically lead them to question their faith so they can justify their behaviour. And the flip side's true. If someone begins to doubt their faith, to go soft on what God says, it will automatically result in allowing sinful behaviour. There's an inextricable link between those two things. So we need to watch out for each other. But verse 13, and positively, we do that by, look down there, verse 13. Encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today. Encourage one another. It's a wonderful image here of brothers and sisters positively helping each other to keep going as a Christian. Come on, you can do it. Remind each other of the magnificence of Jesus. Delight in our shared identity as members of God's eternal family. Point to our glorious future when we will rule everything with Christ, as we've heard in Hebrews so far. And it's not just a one-off act of encouragement. Great, I've encouraged them, I don't need to worry anymore. This is daily. You see, as long as it is called today, which is a slightly odd way of saying, but that's every day, right up until Christ returns. And then we won't need to encourage each other daily, because we'll actually be with Jesus physically. You know, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Well, actually, he's just stood there. I can't miss him. His glory is so blinding. I'm with him. But up to that point, when we meet him physically, either when we die or when Jesus returns, we need to daily encourage each other. Being in a church family, having brothers and sisters who watch out for us, challenge us, encourage us, it's vital. Why? We'll look at the end of verse 13. The reason to do this. Verse 13. So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin is deceitful in at least two ways. Either it says, God won't mind this sin. You'll be all right. It's not that important. It's only a little sin. It's all fine. God won't mind. Sin lies to us. The devil uses that to lie to us, to downplay the impact and damage sin causes between us and our relationship with God, us and our relationship with each other. He says, oh, it's not that bad. It'll be all right. No one knows about it. It's all fine. Believing this lie leads us to think that God isn't as magnificent and holy and awesome as he really is. If we think God doesn't mind about sin, we don't think he's very holy. But it also leads us to downplay how amazing it was that Jesus died in our place for our sin. He died on the cross because of our sin. If we think sin isn't very important, you know, if God doesn't think it's actually significant, if he doesn't really mind sin, well, why did he send his son to die in our place on the cross? He let his son die so we can be forgiven. Sin matters. But the second deceitful thing, and it's almost the opposite of that, it's sin's deceitful is to make us question whether we could possibly be acceptable to God. We're just too bad. I'm too bad for God. He could never accept me. Yeah, those other people are right, but I've done too much wrong. I'm too bad. I'm too sinful. He could never forgive me. That's a lie from sin. And that leads us to believe, actually, lies about God. It believes, makes us think that God isn't powerful enough to deal with our problem, with our sin. It makes us believe that Jesus' death on the cross wasn't sufficient to pay the debt I owe for my sin. But that actually means we've stopped believing that Jesus is God come to earth as a man. We stopped believing that Jesus is of infinite worth because he is God. His death was sufficient to pay the price for the sins of the whole world, including yours and anybody else's. And the antidote to sin's deceitfulness is to encourage each other. We need each other. I need you. You need me. You all need each other to help us, point us to Jesus and the awesomeness of salvation that is through faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. Do we know each other well enough to challenge each other? Do we love each other enough to encourage one another? Who are you accountable to? We can't do it with everyone in the room. There's, you know, 70 of us, 80 of us in here. But who are you accountable to? Who can you have honest conversations with? I've got a couple of minister mates who are, I'm in an accountability group with. One who was Hutch, who preached last week. And we meet up a few times a year to ask each other difficult questions, challenging questions, questions about sin in our lives. Are we going soft or hard on God's word? Are we faithfully teaching the Bible? Are we loving our wife as Christ loved the church? What's the sin in our life? Where do we need addressing that? We've given each other permission to ask each other tough questions. Do you have someone who would love you enough to challenge you? For you to be accountable to? Now, home groups, perhaps, are a great place to have a safe space where we can be challenged and encouraged. But that's quite a big group, 12, 14 people. We need to make sure we're talking really about our situation and how the Bible applies to us, rather than, well, that's a very interesting theological discussion. But perhaps those groups are too big to have very deep personal conversations about very personal things. You want to be open and honest with that group, but perhaps you could have two or three people from within that group. You could have a prayer triplet. People you are given permission to ask you hard questions. And it doesn't have to be your best mate. It's just someone you rely on and trust, who you're willing to be honest to, who will ask you, and perhaps reciprocal arrangements are very helpful. But you need to have a space where we can be challenged and encouraged. And of course you need both. Because if you just only get challenged, faith becomes a chore and hard work. But if you only had encouragement, then we'll become anarchists and actually realise sin doesn't matter. Oh, you'll be alright, you're doing well, keep going. We need to hear that, but with the challenge as well, to address our sin. So maybe you could talk to someone about being accountable to, in a prayer triplet, within your home group. Someone you can be open to your struggles and your joys. Share life together. Who do you love enough to challenge? And who loves you enough to do that? So you don't become hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And take responsibility for yourself not to believe sin's deceitfulness. Now, none of us are beyond God's power of forgiveness. He's an awesome God, a mighty God. Whoever you are, whatever you have done, God can forgive you and would love to forgive you. Just turn to him in repentance and faith and he will forgive you. Don't believe the lie that you need to keep your sin hidden away. God can forgive you. Now, we want to be a church family where everyone can get the support, the help, the encouragement they need and whatever the problems they have, whatever the sin is in their life. And I'm just going to pick one example. There's lots of areas where we sin, but just one example, and I think it's perhaps the great pervasive sin in our society, and it's pornography. The statistics around the use of pornography is terrifying. It's an epidemic, and this isn't just to the teenage boys amongst us. This is men and women of young and old, of all sorts of ages. The prevalent, the smartphones and all these kind of things have just meant pornography is just a wash in our culture, and it's sinful. So if any of you, young or old, male or female, is struggling, we want to be a church family that can help you. Now, I don't want you to stand up now and say, hey, I've got a problem with this. That's not how it's going to work, but we can help you. Have you got someone who can encourage you, challenge you? I've had the chance in the previous few jobs I've had to sit down with people who've got an addiction to porn with various resources to help them. We can help beat sin in our lives. But practically, we talked about this at the core team meeting last week. We're going to get a church account for some software. It's called Accountable to You, and that can help us, all of us, use the internet in a godly way. The way it works is basically you sign up as a member and it sends your search history on any devices you've got, smartphone, tablets, laptops, whatever, to a person you trust. They'll see your internet history. So it holds you to account, accountable to you is what it's called. Now, that isn't the answer to your problem if you've got a problem with porn. You need to address that with God and your relationship with him, but it's something that can help. So we thought, actually, as a church, we'll get a church license for that, and then you can sign up. It's entirely private between you and the person that you choose to be accountable to. I'm going to sign up for it. It's just one example of how we can help each other not to be sinful, unbelieving hearts, and how we can encourage each other. And even if you haven't got a problem with it, it might be worth signing up to that software anyway. But I will do more details about that in a few weeks. But that's, I just thought I'd pick one example of sin. What's your problem? Who's challenging you on the sin in your life? Are you going hard or soft to God's word? Don't believe the lie that your sin doesn't matter. But also don't believe the lie that God can't deal with it. Whatever your sin is, if you carry on in that way, very soon you'll find you're developing an unbelieving heart. You'll become hard-hearted to God, and you'll stop listening when he speaks to you. Your sin matters, but you're not alone. You're in a family who can challenge you and encourage you. And God is an amazing God who can forgive you and restore you to fellowship with him. So will we as a church family take responsibility for each other? Will we challenge each other, encourage each other as brothers and sisters in one family so that we all go, keep going to enter God's rest? And will we listen to God's warning in verse 15? The repeated warning. Verse 15. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Let's have a time of quiet to think what God may have said to us, to reflect on what the verses, notes you made, or what you think God may have said, and then I'll lead us in a prayer in a bit of time. Father, thank you that you are a speaking God and you speak to us. Father, help us to have soft hearts to listen to you. Help us to listen to your warnings that we would not go cold to you and believe sin's deceitfulness and think either it doesn't matter or that you can't deal with it. But help us to have a real understanding, a true understanding of the magnificence of your Son, Jesus Christ, his supremacy over all, the sacrifice that he provides for us so we can be with you forever. Help us to keep striving to live for him in response to the salvation he has won for us. And Father, if you've revealed areas in our life where we need to seek your forgiveness, please help us to do that. Help us to be humble enough to approach you. And if we need help and encouragement from others, help us to be willing to be open. You would help us to know who we could talk to. And for all of us, Lord, help us to look for the sake of each other as brothers and sisters, to encourage each other, to love each other, to support each other, to challenge each other when required, that we would operate as a family. Amen. It's possible that God has challenged you about something or encouraged you. There's always the opportunity to pray with someone after church at the front, but it might be something that actually you've not talked to someone about before. Can I encourage you to do that? If you want to talk to me, I'm very welcome. You might not want to do it today because there's all the crowd around. Do contact me by email or phone if you want to talk in private about something or find someone else. But don't ignore it. Deal with it. As a family, we can help each other. Okay.
Now, verse 14 of this passage talks about how